So I moved to a new school when I was in third grade, and I think a lot of you know what that feels like. You know, you're familiar with that feeling of being in a new place. I remember being in this new school and wanting to connect, right? Wanting to fit in, right? I mean, of course, you're trying to figure out where things at, or figure out this new teacher, etc. But the most basic thing you feel when you're in a new space like that, in a new school, is will I make friends, right? I mean, that's what's behind this desire of, like, I want to connect, I want to fit in, I want to be liked. To put it another way, it's the question of, will I be loved? Will I be loved in this new place? What's true for me as a third grader, I mean, I'm not talking about something only third graders experience in new schools. Like, this is like basic humanity. It's basic human desire to want people to notice us, care about us, like us, that we all want people that we can laugh with, people who won't, like, make fun of us if we cry in front of them, people who will stick by us. Really, the way I'm describing it is, we want relationships where we can love and we are loved, where we can have that, where we can experience that. And I think it's one of the things that makes this sort of current moment that we're in feel as disruptive as it feels. When I look around us, around the world, nationally, I'm not saying anything you aren't aware of. There's more division, more conflict, more separation from one another. Let's not act as if, like, that has never been the case in world history. Like, this is just normal, right, in many ways, to be in this planet. You study human history, there's been division, conflict, tension, all those different type of things. We get that, but there's something certainly about our moment that we feel. And I'm not just talking, I mean, we can look around the world, we could look nationally, but, like, every single person I know can look in their own relationships, family relationships, friendships. In some cases, these are relationships that have lasted years and years and years. Like, you've invested a lot into it, and now they don't exist. They're gone. And sometimes gone over something that it seemed like that big, like a disagreement over something, and now they're totally gone. Every single person I know can speak to that type of thing. You know, back in 1991, the sort of where we're at and things are happening made me think of an incident. It was the Rodney King incident in 1991. Some of you are too young to remember this or know about this, but 1991, Rodney King got horribly beaten by some police officers. There was a trial. These police officers were put on trial, and they were acquitted, declared not guilty. And in the wake of that not guilty verdict, there were riots in L.A. And those riots, I mean, were terrible. Businesses got destroyed. People were injured and killed, people who had nothing to do with what happened to Rodney King, right? Who got wrapped up into the riot, and here's the result. And I remember Rodney King has this press conference. And in the press conference, he's crying, and he says this at some point. He says, "Can't we all just get along? Can't we all just get along?" If I can rephrase that, I think he's saying, "Can't we all just love each other?" That's what he was asking in that moment. Can't we all just love each other? And I mean, I don't think he's saying anything. Any of us would say, like, yeah, I don't want that. I mean, we all want that. And yet it's just hard to get it. It's hard to get it, and it's hard to hold on to it. I mean, it's not just like, okay, can I find relationships where people like me and I like them and we can do all these different things and be together. It's also to, like, get it and to hold on to it, right? I mean, even when you do seem to get it, it's amazing how easily you can lose it. We want relationships of love. We want to get along. And yet, I mean, it seems like you're trying to hold on to water at times, especially now. You know, as a pastor, particularly of a pastor of a church like ours, this is one of those topics I'm constantly thinking about. It drives me. I especially care about it. If you're going to be part of a church, just so you know, this is one of the things I've been thinking about the last decade plus. I will continue to think about it, because at least my calling, I feel, that God has put in my life is to pastor churches in urban areas that bring lots of different types of people together, diverse people. Look around the room, right? That's what I've always cared about. And so a thing that I've cared about since day one of the church is, like, how do I actually get people together and keep them together? Right? I think I figured out how to get them here, but how do I keep them here, right? And also, not just people who just look like me, right, and like the things I do, How do I bring people together in a way that, that reflects what the church should be? How do I bring them together and keep them together? And really, ultimately, what I'm asking, I've constantly been asking, is how do I get people together to love one another and keep loving one another? Right? That's the glue here. I'm not just talking about us hanging out with each other. I'm talking about relationships of love. How do I bring us together? How do I lead in a way, teach in a way that encourages us to love and keep loving one another? And so the book I'm working on is essentially me where I'm at right now in answering that question, right? How can I talk about loving one another in a way that's especially helpful right now? How can I talk about it in a way that, in basically the strongest way possible, in a way that's most sticky, in a way that like really like is what's the strongest possible way to say, here's how we should love one another. Here's what that looks like. Here's how we do it. Well, answer, of course, we're in a church. The answer to start with, the place to start with, is with Jesus, right? Jesus is, I'm going to instantly think about, well, maybe Jesus has something to say about this. It feels like Jesus might have ways to talk about loving one another that are really strong, that are really good, right? And of course, he does. In Jesus, what do we have? We have God loving us. And we have God loving us, a people, and when I say us, I'm including all of us, right? When we think of the people of God, we're thinking about a people who are very different from God. We're talking about a people who are even opposed to God. The Bible talks about us being enemies of God. And what does the Bible then say? He still loves us. In Jesus, we have God loving us enough to rescue us and save us. People who are far away from him, opposed to him. I mean, that's real love right there, right? That's a really strong way to love. But I think it's helpful to notice the sort of the imagery, the metaphor the Bible uses to describe this type of love, a way for us to get our hands around this. The Bible says this love across difference, love strong enough to rescue us and save us, this type of love is what I'm calling, what I've called in the book, a beloved love. That Jesus loves us, God loves us as his beloved wife. When I say beloved love is the word, kind of the phrase I've been using to describe the kind of love that happens in the best, most healthy marriages. So this kind of strong, intense, affectionate, long-lasting, intimate, ride or die kind of love. Like that kind of love. That kind of intimate, ride or die, lasting love, beloved love, that's the love that Jesus has for us. That's the love that God has for us. The Lord loves us as his beloved wife. It's a beloved love. Let's look at some passages here. This is Isaiah chapter 54, verses 5 to 8. Here's how God sees his people. So, for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. Notice, with everlasting love, like unbreakable, always lasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. He sees himself as the best, the best way in our earth to describe this love is as a husband who deeply, intimately, passionately, forever loves his wife. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In a good marriage, a husband loves his wife. And the Bible says when you see that, you're seeing something about Jesus, about God. He loves us that way. So much he's willing to give up his very life for us. Revelation 21:2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The Bible is trying to help us understand what it's going to be like to live with God forever. And the Bible says, here's the best way to describe it. It's like married life. It's like living married life with God forever. God saves us so that he might love us forever. And he loves us so strongly, so passionately. The only way, the best way to say, here's what this is to say it's a beloved love, that we are in effect married to our Lord. Here's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. This is one of those keeper ones. You want to keep this in your back pocket. Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Look, I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. To be a Christian is to be brought so close to God, you will never fall away from him and his love. You are locked in. To be a Christian is to be in Jesus. And to be in Jesus is to be in his love. And nothing can take that away from you. And here's the thing, though. Because we're in Jesus, because we're in his love, well, you get this. This is the answer to how we love one another. Like here it is, right? We love one another with this same love. The love of Jesus is how we love each other because we've been given that love. When we're loved by God with a beloved love, it's essentially to say we're in the beloved love of Jesus, so let's turn around and love each other with that same love, with that same beloved love. See, the problem, as I talked about earlier when I began the sermon, the problem we face is, you know, when I look around, and I ask myself, how do I love the people around me? And look, I can see the person around me in a certain kind of way. They're kind of different from me. They think differently from me. Maybe they smell a little differently. they act differently. They're someone who maybe there's some past issues, and so I'm not sure if I can trust them. We have all these things, all these reasons why it's safer to stay surface level or safer just to stay away. That is the natural way I won't see someone. When you see someone, you instantly are making assessments, right? It happens actually very early on. Scientists have shown babies instantly recognize certain features about one another. And that only grows as you get older, right? You only have more ways to sort of look and assess people. So it's not just skin color or gender, but now it's the clothes they're wearing, the way they talk, the things they talk about, all these different ways in which we see and treat one another. Here's the thing about Christianity. Christianity talks about this transformation that happens, that you're changed. The Bible talks about being a Christian in like really strong ways, like you become born again. You're remade. You're made brand new. You become this new person. You have the Spirit of God in you, which means now you're in a different place. To have the Spirit of God in you, to be belong to God is to belong now to Jesus, to be in Jesus. And when you're in Jesus, guess what that means? You see people differently. How do you see them differently? You see them the way Jesus sees them. Before, you see them the way you see them, right? And you see all the differences. But what kind of change happens when you're now in Jesus and now you've essentially been given the eyes of Jesus? You see them the way Jesus does. You treat them the way Jesus does. And how does Jesus see and treat people? As beloved to him. Right? So what happens then for us, and the ways in which maybe we can think about loving one another is to say, let's do it by saying, you are beloved to me because you're beloved to Jesus. People become beloved to us as we are filled with the love of Jesus, become beloved to us because we're loving them with the beloved love of God, of Jesus. 1 John 4:7 says this, beloved, right? Let us love one another, right? How? With the love that's from God. For love is from God, and whoever loves us has been born of God and knows God. No one has ever seen God, but get this, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. The love of God lives within you if you're a Christian, and that love is the strongest love on the planet, in the universe, a beloved love. We abide in that love. And so that's a way for us to think about how we treat each other, specifically how we love one another. Here's a way to love one another and keep loving one another that lasts. We have the best resource to draw from. It's what's within us, this beloved love. So that's the first two chapters of the book. That's something I think, as I sort of fell into it, I thought, like, that's helpful for me. But now, you know, that's a way of sort of talking at it overall, but maybe what are some practical ways we can show a beloved love for one another, right? So what are ways that looks like, that we can be especially beloved to each other? And I listed 10 or 11. So number one, no, I'm kidding. I'm going to go through all 10 or 11 right now. I'll just stuck with three, right, the classic three-point sermon. So I'll do three for today. Practical ways that I think we can express being beloved to each other. And the three I picked were commitment, presence, and intimacy. We love one another specifically, and we can show that love in those three ways: commitment, presence, intimacy. Let's think about commitment first. So to be beloved to one another is to be committed to one another. What you got with Jesus is the strongest expression of commitment possible. Jesus willingly gives up his life, takes our sins upon us. Why? Because he wants a committed relationship with us. He's like, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to marry this person, even to die. That's what Jesus does for us. That's how much we were beloved to him. This is a commitment, isn't it? I mean, and to do this, think about what Jesus does. Jesus had to take on humanity in order to be able to give up his life for us. And it's not like that part of Jesus is gone. When Jesus returned to heaven, it's still part of who he is. And so, I mean, nothing, I think, shows commitment and love than to say that in some mysterious and yet really legitimate and wondrous way, our humanity is still part of God. That's his commitment to us. He became like us. That's how much we are beloved to him. If you're in Jesus, you are in this committed relationship with God then. And that commitment to the Lord, that's the basis for a commitment to one another. Like our marriage vows to the Lord, that gets expressed in our vows to one another, in our commitment to one another. If you're committed to God and Jesus, guess what? That means that same commitment applies to each other. We're committed to one another. Now, I mean, acknowledge like there's how reluctant that can feel. How, you know, I'm very empathetic to why we struggle with commitment today. There's past hurts, failures, letdowns, all those things. They're true. They're real. It creates mistrust, and all those things. I get it. That's why it can be hard to hear someone say like, "What we need to be committed to each other." But that's why, and this is the premise of this is so important. This is why it's so important to say that what we're starting with is not with us. What we're starting with is with God. That to begin to even think about being committed to one another, let's at least start with one commitment that we know will never fail. God's commitment to us. When we start there and when we look at all our relationships there, like that helps us, doesn't it? We can talk about being committed to God, to be committed to one another based on the strength of God's commitment to us. He is committed to us and has done everything to show he will always be committed to us, even to the point of dying and taking on humanity into himself. It's because we're in Jesus. That's what we can talk about, a bond that can last and can last through anything, that can bring us together through anything. In Jesus, what binds us together is not having the same opinions. It's not liking the same hobbies. It's not being the same ethnicity. What binds us together is not even our ability to resolve our disagreements. You realize we can be bound together and not resolve all disagreements. To be bound together in Jesus and be committed to one another in Jesus, the reason we know that can happen is because we are in Jesus and in the love of God. And that love-fueled commitment of God can bring us together and help us deal with past hurts. It can be strong enough to take us through present controversies, and it is what will help us survive death itself one day. That is what we have. God has committed himself to us forever, and the Bible, remember this, the Bible said nothing can separate us from his love, so nothing can separate you. Once you decided, I believe in you, God, and Jesus, once you said those words and believed those words, locked in place. Nothing can move it. And because you said those words, the Bible says the same thing now can be used in others who've also said those same words. We are committed to God forever, and as long as we're in God and in Jesus and his love, well, nothing can separate us from each other either. We are committed to one another because we are beloved to God, and we're now beloved to one another. So that's commitment. That's one way we can be beloved to one another. Second thing is presence. We are beloved to one another by being present with each other. And what I mean by that is just being in the same spaces with each other. 4 weeks before I got married, my wife, Danae, began moving her stuff into my condo. And I remember like that moment when I looked at my closet and it was like, half this closet is filled with women clothes, right? I'd spent a good part of my life as an adult man, single, right? Enjoying life that way. Now I walk in, there's women's clothes there. You know, I as a single guy, I had not painted any walls. You know, I had like very little artwork up, you know, anything like that. And then instantly, like, there's a bright yellow in my kitchen. There's flowers in places I was not expecting it. You know, it's way different, right? I mean, what was happening there? Well, it's what should happen. I was living with someone now, right? It was a direct reminder of what it means to be married. To be married is to live with somebody, right? That this is the person who's going to occupy the most amount of physical space in your life, more than anyone else in your life, right? I mean, you literally sleep with the person, right? To be married is really to be beloved to one another, and being beloved to that person is to say, like, I like you enough to live with you. I like you enough to let you paint my white walls, right? And put flowers in places. And to spend time with you. To be willing to live with someone is an expression of your commitment to them, your love to them, your beloved love to them. To know that I'm going to live with you and keep living with you, because it's a commitment to say I'm willing to not just start loving you, but to keep growing in my love of you. We're going to spend time with each other in a way that allows us to continue to be beloved to each other in ways that will grow and grow and grow. You know, I think that's one of the things that stands out to me when you think about the ways in which God describes his relationship with us. One of the things to notice is how often God talks about, how God, right from the jump, I should say, says, I'm living with you, right? So in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about God basically traveling with his people by day, a pillar of a cloud. In the night, it was a pillar of fire. Eventually, there's a tabernacle and then a temple built right in the middle of the nation. And what's God saying? God's saying, look, I want to live with you. I'm going to be present with you. Why? Because, again, his people are beloved to him. But what happened in the Old Testament? The pillar of fire, the cloud, the tabernacle, the temple. Like, that was good, but it was only a partial arrangement. God was looking for even more ways, a stronger way to say, I'm living with you. And that happens, of course, with Jesus. Think about what we're told about Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. We're told that Jesus is Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. In Jesus, it's God being with us in the most direct possible way, right? And because Jesus comes, he opens a way for that to even go deeper, a more stronger way for God to live with us. Because what happens with Jesus? When you believe in Jesus, your heart gets remade and your soul, your life becomes a place where God the Spirit lives, right? That we're so beloved, you're so beloved to God. God said, I'm making it so that I actually live in your life. I live in your soul. Here's the promise of God from Hebrews 13:5 made real. When God says this, that he will never leave us or forsake us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Why? Because I'm living in you. I will live with you. To be present with God in Jesus is an expression of how we are beloved to him. But because we're present with God in Jesus, that also means we're present with each other. Right? God's presence with us that naturally connects us to each other spiritually and practically, right? Spiritually and practically, we are also meant to be present with each other in the same way that the Lord is present with us. And so one of the things ways to then really think about this is what do we do that demonstrate this reality, the spiritual presence that we have with the Lord, that the Lord is with us, lives with us. What ways do we do that? The same thing. Well, it's right there. How do we live with each other? The importance of living with each other. The importance, quite literally, of being in the same spaces with one another. The same way God is in our space. We need to be in the same space to do things and experience things with one another. And we see that very practically with Jesus. Jesus did not just do meetings with the disciples. Hey, show up at this place. I'm going to do a seminar about the Beatitudes or whatever, and then I'll see you next week, right? That's not what Jesus does. I mean, Jesus is with his disciples in multiple places, in multiple settings. In the early church, they didn't just do Sunday morning worship. They did that, but there's also prayer meetings. There's also love feasts. That means these big meals they would have together. The church operated out of the home, and because they operated out of the home, that meant that people were interacting with each other in all sorts of different ways, in all sorts of different contexts. It meant, in those early days, all those different spaces of being together meant like slaves had to interact with masters, and masters had to, one of the ways in which masters were forced to realize, this is not just property. These are people made in the image of God. It forced Jews and Gentiles to get together in ways like they would never have gotten together. It meant a day worker interacting with a high official, right, in ways that they would never have been in the same space, never been in the same house, even the same part of the city. We're beloved to God because we're beloved to God, he is present with us. We're beloved to one another. We need to be present with one another. We need to make it a priority to be with each other in multiple spaces, in multiple times. And I recognize the challenges of that in sort of this modern era. I like cars, right? Don't get me wrong. I'm glad I have a car. But the car does mean, the fact that we have cars means that it's easy for us to live farther from one another, right? Modern day means like we have way more ways of entertaining ourselves. We have way more things to do on weekends. We have all those different things, and that's not even to mention the challenges of a pandemic, right? Like that, all those things are real and true. Nevertheless, I think at some point we have to consciously set limits to those things. We have to consciously set limits to the things and resist those things that might make us spend less time with one another, and instead look for ever more ways, even more creative ways to be with one another. Beloved to God means we're beloved to one another. It requires presence. You can't feel that belovedness to someone else if you're not with them. If you're not with them in lots of different places. Sunday morning becomes really important for that, isn't it? We're in the same space regularly. You know who's going to be here. It encourages us to be more beloved. There's also other things too. It's the prayer meetings, it's the Grant Park ministry, it's the Bible studies, it's the meal, it's being in each other's homes, it's cheering one another on, cheering one another's kids on at sports games, it's the shops and parks and all those different things, all those different ways that we say this only works by being present with each other. You know, there's difficult conversations we have to have with each other in these moments. Things have happened this past week. Things have happened over the past few years. And here's the thing. They can only happen in the ways that I think they need to happen by being diligent to be present with each other. That means being in the same space. Some of the things I even think, and I want to think through and talk about related to race or politics, all those different things, like they can only happen. They only really work to the degree which we have a commitment to presence in the same space. Saying words to each other in the same space. I think some of the reasons those topics, those conversations are difficult and they get tangled is because we're spending too much of them in a void, right? They're happening in places where people have not spent time with one another and have no intention to spend time with one another in the same space. There's things that we have to say that can only happen, that can only work when we're in the same space and God works when we're in those same spaces. When we're together in Jesus, every moment we're together is automatically blessed. Every moment. And the reason I say that is because every moment, every minute we're together, the Spirit of God is investing in it, if we're listening to him. The same Spirit who is each of us, is in each one of you, comes together when we're together in a way that helps us, that we can't help but want to express being beloved to one another. When we're in that space together with each other. Beloved to one another, because we're present with one another. The last thing, beloved to one another by having intimacy. Intimacy as an expression of being beloved to one another. You know, every so often, I will mistakenly call someone else other than my wife, honey or babe, right? Kind of just slips out, usually when I'm talking quickly. Usually with one of my kids, it kind of slips out, you know, honey, will you get the door? You know, babe, I really want to buy those shoes. You know, honey, pass the salt. You know, it sort of just slips out. And usually it's my kids are there, and they always give a kind of shocked laugh. Like, what did you say? What did you call me? And they laugh because while I love my kids, I mean, I don't love them like that. Or at least I don't love them in a different way. Let's put it that way. That kind of using those expressions, honey, babe, or whatever those kind of whatever term of endearment you use with your spouse, it's reserved for your spouse. Why? Because it's a particular expression of intimacy. Right? You don't just go out around the corner saying that to everyone who comes across your way. You say that for someone in particular. It's a reflection of the unique intimacy I share with my wife. You only call that to someone you're close with, someone who's beloved to you. A beloved love is an intimate love, or another way I've been thinking about it, it's really an intimate union. Intimacy is the word we use to say someone is so close to me, so a part of me, you can almost say they are me. I am one with them. Faith in Jesus unites us to God. That's what the Bible says. And so what we have with God is intimacy. It's an intimate union. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way. Now, let me just say this. God is spirit. We're flesh, right? So I'm not talking about an intimate union with God in all the ways that it happens in marriage. I said this when I preached on this topic a couple months ago. It's not me establishing the groundwork for a sex cult, right? That's not what we're talking about here, right? God is spirit. We're flesh. We're not talking about all the ways in which that normally expressed in a marriage. However, because God is spirit, because spirit is eternal, we are talking about something that matters. We are united to God. The Bible says that. That means we have an intimate union with God. And here's the thing that blows your mind. The Bible, because the spirit is eternal, the intimate union we have with God will last beyond even the best marriages. Even the marriages with the best physical relationships and emotional relationships and all those different things are a shadow compared to the intimate union you have with God in Jesus. We're beloved to him, and that means he has intimately united himself to us. And if you're intimately united to God, that means you're intimately united with other people, right? It's a transitive property, right? I'm not good at math, but I think that works, right? United to God intimately, united to one another intimately. We're automatically intimate with one another. This is, you think about John's prayer, Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. Jesus says, may they be one in us. God's prayer, Jesus' prayer, is that we would come together and be one intimately, right? That's intimate union, but that only is possible in him. And so it's because we're intimately united to God, we can talk about being intimately united with each other. So what does that look like practically speaking? Here's just two very like really practical examples. So a different way of just pressing it, of having intimate union and taking advantage of it. One is the intimacy of worship, of what we do together on Sunday mornings. There is an intimate connection that happens when people are praying together, taking communion together, singing together. It's one of the reasons the Bible says when you worship other gods, the Bible describes it as adultery, right? It's a violation. There's something really intimate when we do these things together. It's one of the reasons why I'm constantly thinking to myself, making sure that what we're doing is not you just watching stuff on stage. Like there's something really powerful when we say together we're gonna come together and worship God. There's an intimate union that happens. What happens when you sort of come into this space and see this as a way of experiencing intimacy with other people because we're doing this together in God's direction, with God. So there's the intimacy of corporate worship. The other example, I think, in which we can show intimacy with each other is through touch. It's something, if you think about it, all the ways in which Jesus touched people. Yeah, he touches children, right? Brings them into his presence, puts them on his lap. He touches sick people who no one else wants to touch. He touches rich, wealthy people who no one wants to even be around. When he's having dinner, I mean, think about the dinners he has with tax collectors and other hated people. He touches them, right? As he's sharing meals with them, people would say, they're not worth it. In the early church, one of the things that Paul writes about is greeting one another with a holy kiss, right? And I've always thought about that. That means Jews and Gentiles are going to come close enough together to express something that's really intimate. And they hate each other, right? They think they smell, right? They hate, Gentiles smell. Jews don't want to be around them. Gentiles look at Jews and think they're stuck up. But here is this very practical expression of what they already have together in Christ, in God. Now, in saying this, I mean, just recognize the misuse and abuse of this in the church. And it's sad because here's something really powerful, the power of physical touch in a community, and we've corrupted it and we've squandered it by all the different ways in which people have squandered the ability to have physical touch be an expression of intimate union with one another. I say that to say then, here's then all the more for us to think how we might redeem that in the life of the church. How might we redeem and create healthy church space that shows we're beloved to one another, which means we have an intimate union with one another, and here's one way in which we express it. And so it can be, it's the holding of hands during prayer. This is the connection that happens when we do that, those moments when we do that. Realizing there's something significant that happens when you hold someone else's hand in prayer. It's a physical expression of the intimate union you share with each other, that you're beloved to each other. It's the quick hug of greeting you might give to someone here. It's maybe the longer hug you might give to someone you know, right? Someone you actually have a relationship with, but you've built relationship to the point where you can give that a longer hug of care because they need it. They desperately need it. They've had a terrible week. They're facing all these different things. It's the hand on the shoulder as you pray for someone. Beloved to one another means we are intimately united with another. How might we express it in the ways we physically interact with each other? So, we're beloved. We're beloved to the Lord. Because we're beloved to the Lord, we're beloved to one another. And I, as I end here, I'm realistic about what we face. There's all these barriers, all these hurdles, all these reasons to default to something other than this. I'm also certain about what we already have in Jesus. We have in Jesus a love that's stronger than death itself, that's stronger than sin, that's stronger than all past hurts and pains. That's what we have in Jesus. And the thing I want to emphasize is what we have. When I'm talking about here, being beloved to one another only works to the degree in which each of us together say, this isn't like from Vermont down to here, right? From up here. It's the degree in which it happens from side to side, seat to seat, face to face. That we are one another to one another. We do this as a one another expression. Person to person among us, when we actively believe, say, and act as if, well, not just as if, that we are beloved. We are beloved to the Lord. How might we more and more say we are beloved to each other, and we know because of what God has done for us, that will last. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this time and for Jesus. And Lord, again, I just recognize so many different ways in which, Lord, we struggle to have like legit relationships with each other, Lord, something that goes beyond a surface level. But Lord, we have a great model for it. Lord, we have a great resource for it in you, in Jesus. Help us, Lord, first to be reminded how much we are beloved to you. You love us with a beloved love. And how passionate and strong and intimate that is. And Lord, because of that, Lord, help us to draw from that in how we look at each other. Lord, thank you, Lord, that I don't have to look at someone the way I might want to look at them. I can look at them the way you do. And Lord, that opens up a world of possibility. Lord, it opens up all the different ways in which we might more strongly connect. And so, Lord, I pray that would happen more and more all around, Lord, every church, Lord, that is your church. But Lord, what I care about is this one. This is the expression of God's people that you've placed me here. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, what this matters, no matter how big or small a church is, whatever it is, all that matters is that we believe we're beloved to you and so that we're beloved to one another. Lord, may that make a difference in the moments that remain as we get to share together in the intimate act of communion, of prayer together, of singing together, as we share the same space with each other. As we pray, Lord, with one another and hang out with each other and do all these different things, Lord, those things are not just us doing something because we need something to do. It's an expression of what we already have together because it's what we have with you. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for what you've accomplished for us. May we live into that more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.